blessing to be here today. Whether you're standing up here or you're in your seat, praise the Lord for this church. I'm very honored to have this opportunity to preach today. Thank you, Nevin, Scott, and Kyle, and the others for inviting me to preach. They did not give me a passage or theme or topic to preach, so I spent some time with the Lord praying and had some ideas, and then God demonstratively put it on my heart to preach to you about His encouragement. He wants a message to hopefully encourage the church today deeply, because God is a God of encouragement, as Paul writes in Romans, the God of encouragement. What does it mean to encourage? What does that word mean? Well, as you know, it means to inspire or motivate another person into a state of courage, confidence, joy, and or hope. And there is no doubt that God loves to encourage His people. His word is extremely encouraging to those who believe and know Christ, no doubt. Jesus, in His own ministry, was richly, extremely encouraging with His disciples and those He met. As a Father has loved me, so I have loved you, He says to His disciples, fear not, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom, He says in Luke. He tells them in John 15 that I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, for a servant does not know his master's business. I'm sharing with you the Father's business. I'm going away soon to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come back to take you to be where I am. You have a weighted inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. He says, whoever has faith in me, Jesus says, will do the things that I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. I live inside of you. Whoever loves me and knows me, my Father and I will make our home inside of you. He says in John 17 that the reason He's praying out loud before His own disciples is so that they will have His joy within them. And how joyfully encouraging is that prayer that Jesus utters to the Father in John 17 before His disciples and recorded to us today. So why would Jesus be so encouraging? Why is God so motivated to encourage His people? Well, quite frankly, we need it. We are weak. We're broken, even though we're redeemed. We live in a world of hurt. And for the disciples that Jesus spoke directly to, they had a very difficult task before them that would come with extreme pressure, persecution, confusion at times, false messages for the world, and it's just like us today. Unfortunately, many Christians do not live a life of extreme encouragement. I do not know about you and everyone here, but discouragement and uncertainty dominates, at times at least, many of the hearts of God's own people. So hopefully through God's word we can speak into that. So I have titled this sermon, which I rarely do title sermons, but this one I've titled The Extreme Encouragement of God and How to Grow in God's Encouragement in a Very Discouraging World. The Extreme Encouragement of God and How to Grow in It in a Very Discouraging World. Let's pray together. Lord God, I'm convinced that it's your will to speak encouragement to your church today. I know that we thrive on it when you do, when we realize it and have it, not only from other people, but especially from you. So, Lord, would you please do this? Would you overwhelm us with encouragement and truth? Would you encourage our hearts and motivate us? Would you give us courage and joy and hope and confidence in you? Would you please, Lord? We trust that your word will do this. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would flood us with this goodness and help the one who now speaks to be faithful in this opportunity and task now. In your name, Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen. This sermon today will not be a very exegetical sermon. We will probably break some sermonic rules that you may learn in seminary about how to put together a sermon. I don't have a main passage. It's intended to be very practical. And here's literally what I will do. I will first give you five predominant encouragements from the Lord. Five predominant extreme encouragements from the Lord, of the Lord, for God's people. And I am addressing today predominantly those who sit here who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, of course we are super glad that you're here. Please listen carefully to the potential hope you may have, and we will address you who do not believe yet at the end of this message. This message is clearly for the follower, the believer in Jesus Christ. Secondly, I will touch on five predominant discouragements from the world. The way the world tries to disrupt the encouragement of God's people. And then finally, I will give very practically, I hope, the predominant ways for a believer in Christ to grow in the extreme encouragement of God. So I hope this will work for you. If you like to take notes, take notes. I will speak quickly. I want to honor our time. And so here we go. Number one of what I have listed as five predominant encouragements from God for the believer in Jesus Christ, please know this, that God loves you. God personally favors, desires, likes, protects, and wants you. Love is of God is not an ambiguous, universal, figure it out on yourself idea or activity or emotion or posture from God. It is specific. In fact, love is specific. We use that word casually, but as you may know, love could be defined this way. It is a genuine desire for and the proactive pursuit of the very best of another person, despite the implications and or sacrifices to oneself. And no doubt that for God's people, He wants your very best. He plans your very best. He pursues your very best. He will accomplish your very best. And your very best, of course, is having eternal life, knowing God forever. There is nothing in this world or universe that compares to that blessing a person can have. And the duration of this love and interaction and relationship with God will last forever. Please know this. We live in a broken world, broken families. Do not let the world dictate to you what love really is, or furthermore, what God's love is really like. God loves you. He writes Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is God's steadfast love for those who fear him. From everlasting to everlasting is God's love for those who fear him. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, just think about that kind of love, so I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, that was John 15, John 17, as the Father has loved me, so the Father loves you. Chew on that. It is real. It is true. It's not based on your performance or anything really about you. It's based on his will, his son's performance, but God's own personal desire to favor you. And he definitely does more than we can realize. Number two, encouragement from God. God, in his loving grace, saved you for himself. Not only does he love you and want your best, he wants you with himself. He saved you for himself. This is God's universe. He does what he wants. He literally wants you for himself. He chose you for that in eternity past. He literally gave you somehow to the Son, the Father did in eternity past. And he came down and he saved you in his own life. You did not save yourself. God's 100% eternal favor and mercy saved you. Jesus Christ did it all. You do zero to contribute to that. He wanted you. The Son wanted to please the Father. And he came and got those who the Father gave to him for himself, so that you would spend eternity with him, because he wants you with him. You are his. You are Christ's own possession, Paul writes to Titus chapter 2. You belong to him. You are his sheep. He is the shepherd. He is your master. He is the bridegroom. You are his. He is yours forever, and God saved you so that you would have him forever. Thirdly, for those who know God or come to know God, God has prepared a glorious inheritance for you in his kingdom. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. He did not just save you so that you will have forgiveness and some ticket to heaven as the next stage of your existence. He saved you so that you would be qualified to be glorified to enter his promised kingdom, and that you would receive the inheritance shared by the Son of God himself. What will that inheritance be like? No one in this earthly life could ever really tell you. You will be glorified, meaning you're dying, decaying body that has a limit on it will be radically changed to a spiritual, powerful body so that you can live and withstand the presence of God forever. Much like an astronaut must wear a uniform and a helmet to go into space, much like a person who studies volcanoes must be fully dressed for that extreme heat, you must be changed to face God. And you will face God. You will see him. You will be with God in all of his glory. You will have all of his attributes except being divine yourself. When he appears, Paul writes in Colossians, you also will appear with Jesus in glory forever. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. That was 2,000 years ago. He built the current facility in 6 days. That's where you, oh believer, save one in Christ. That's the hope you have. God speaks consistently about that hope. Peter says, set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Wow. Number four, in some of God's predominant encouragements to his people, God encourages us by showing us that he is completely sovereign over every detail of your life. Literally. He's sovereign over all things. All things work according to the purpose and pleasure and will of God. Ephesians 1:11. Isaiah 46, God writes, I am God, there is no other. I'm God, there's none like me. I make the end known from the beginning. Things that have not happened, I'll tell you them before they happen. Why? Because I control everything and I make things happen. Not because I'm a prophet and I see what will happen. I make them happen. I do things. I command a bird to fly this way, a man from over here to go this way. What I have planned, that I will accomplish. God says, literally, he has control over everything. He's given the Son authority over all things, over heaven and earth. Your Savior and King and Lord has authority over the universe. The Son of God created it. He holds it all together. He runs it. He has power and authority over all flesh, using that authority to give eternal life to all those whom the Father's given him, he says in John 17. He literally has your days marked out. The prophet Jeremiah worried in his youthfulness about the task set before him. Do not worry, Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I'd already set you apart and made you a prophet to the nations. It's no accident that you're sitting here, that you're members or visitors of this church today. It's no accident that this is the message that God planned for this church today. Your days on this earth are numbered already. Every single one of us have been divinely protected by God in something that should have taken our life without you even knowing it. Nothing slips through his fingers. And he will accomplish his number one will for you while you're here on this earth. His number one will for you while you live on this earth is to conform you into the image of his Son. And he'll use every activity, circumstance, situation, good or bad, to do that. All things work for good. Paul writes in Romans, God is working through all things for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. What's the good? God is working in all things to conform us into the image of his Son. That is part of your very best, and he'll work through everything to make that happen. That's how sovereign he is. He is the sovereign. Do you know and realize that your Lord is sovereign over all things? You can look back in your life and see things that you did and wish you didn't do and go, oh, I'm here, all these mistakes I made, I did. God works through sin and mistakes to accomplish his purpose. Think about Judas. The greatest act of love in the entire universe, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was done through the sinful will of mankind. You can't understand it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? We sang part of that. You don't understand God. Well, he is sovereign. We should know that. And fifthly, Jesus tells you, as he told his disciples, that you are the light of the world. Wow. That's bigger than being the president. You're a bigger deal and have a more important task than the president of the United States. Or the king or queen of England. Or anyone else for that matter. Despite the accolades, income, looks, and popularity and power they may temporarily have. A believer in Jesus Christ has the greatest responsibility and the most honoring responsibility on this planet. You did not choose me, Jesus says, John 15. I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit. Let's do the Father's work. You're part of the Father's business. You're the light of the world. Enjoy that. I know it's not fun here all the time. Being a light's not easy, but you are the light. Jesus is the light. He lives in you and works through you to accomplish God's mission on this temporary facility. Wow. How encouraging is that? Well, it's encouraging emotionally. We read these things, get fired up, weep. Conferences, listen to a sermon, retreats, we weep and get excited, and then all of a sudden something happens. We return back into the mess, and we encounter the world and the realities here, and this encouragement begins to disintegrate. So practically speaking, what are five predominant discouragements of this world to set you off the course of extreme encouragement with God? Because it's intentional. Truly, it is intentional. So point number two, five predominant discouragements from the world to keep believers in Christ from being encouraged. Yes. Number one, the world's relentless bombardment of the suggestion that your value, identity, hope, purpose, happiness are found in your physical appearance, your bank account, your popularity, your possessions, and your things. That is a message of the world. Now, that's true. It's a true message. 100% true. That your identity, your value, your hope, your happiness are absolutely found in your beauty, your health, your wealth, your possessions, your popularity, and your things. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, because that's all you have. That's all the world has. No wonder it's selling this message. It's selling a message to its own people, people of the world. That's what they want. That's their extreme happiness. I can testify. I found my identity, my value, and my happiness and disposition was based on how well I did and how much others knew it. And I thought it myself. Until God came and showed me who I really am and what I'm really not. And that He's the way and He's the glory and He's the treasure. But the world is pumping at you a relentless message that your identity, your purpose, your goal, your hope, your happiness are in stuff and what others think and how many likes. And that's why, unfortunately, many believers, Christians, are miserable. They believe it. It's not true. Your identity is Christ. Your hope is the kingdom of heaven. Your purpose is the light of the world. God's favor is on you. There's nothing this world can offer. And you will see that if some of you go home today and watch football games, you'll see that every commercial is selling this message. And it works. And Jesus says that there's people that start off good in the faith, and then they crash and burn because the thorns wrap around them because the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. That's what the world wants to do. The world wants to choke you out and make you unfruitful for God. It wants to get you away from the encouragement of God and the things of God and choke you out with all of its stuff. It's intentional. The world's feeding its own and discouraging you at the same time. Truly. Those who desire to get rich plunge themselves in disaster, Paul writes in Timothy. The love of money is the root of all evil. We need resources, of course, but the love of money, that's a big love in the world, And that's what the world wants you to have in your heart. And that's why many people are very unhappy. I was in this boat to some degree. And number two of the five predominant discouragements from the world, the persistent distractions, temptations, and offerings of sin from the world. This is a big one. The world is beautiful, talented people. The architecture, the topography around this land and other countries is amazing. God wants us to enjoy beauty, flowers, people, amazing. But the world is a cesspool of sin. True. Rebellion versus God and His will is the world's norm. True. Look, movies, television shows, YouTube videos, what's on the internet, what you get on your phone is an attempt and an effort to pull you away from the truth and the will of God and discourage you at least. I'm not blaming the world on sin. That's our own fault. We don't need a lot of encouragement to sin. But the world is relentless in its temptation and offerings and distractions for you against the encouragement of God. Watch any show, if you do. Netflix, crazy. Anger, sex, homosexuality, kill. It's all normal. It's in every show. Truly. You don't think the world's selling rebellion and wickedness and destruction? Look at the porn industry. $100 billion a year. That's more than the NFL, Major League Baseball, and NBA combined. Why is that? It's selling the product that's sinful, away from God, people want. Even those who walk with God, 65 to 75% of young people have a deal going on with pornography. It's a killer. I know that all these things that I'm mentioning here, some of which I've done myself, that's not particularly one of them. But we all have sin. We have forgiveness. But ...75% are watching that stuff and doing weird things as a result. Here's what's norm in the world. Think about this. You know, God got furious when His people started worshiping Baal and following the false gods of Molech, taking their babies and throwing them in the fire. I guess because they didn't want them, or they thought maybe this God somewhere would bless them. Well, we kind of do the same thing today. I've been up here speaking for 30 minutes almost. Approximately 2,500 little unborn babies have been killed in our world since that time. It's normal. Inconvenience. I have friends who've done that. There's forgiveness. Maybe some of you, there's forgiveness. But come on. As a normal deal, that's not from God at all. That is unreal when you think about it. Number three, predominant discouragements. The plethora of false churches, false gospel, and the onslaught of man-centered messages that rage throughout the landscape. Works-based doctrines. God loves you if you perform well. You have salvation if you do these things. If you believe in Jesus, God will bless you with more stuff and things and happiness and bigger houses and better spouses and all these things. I just quoted Joel Osteen, by the way. He said those things. In the work that you guys do, the work I do, I spend more time correcting what many men and people have been taught their whole life in some church, and they're miserable because they were taught not the truth. A legalistic, ambiguous, I don't know if I'm really saved. How do you get saved? Do this every week. Give this. Come here. Confess this. And maybe you'll make it gospel. It's popular. We want the world and salvation. We like to work because we can measure it. And if you're not born again, you'll believe that. And even if you are, you're tempted by it because it's everywhere. In books. Praise the Lord for faithful gospel churches like Rockport and many others, but they're not the majority. And this is coming against you to discourage you and mislead you. Number four, the devil and his hurtful intent against you. The devil is real. People like to claim he doesn't exist or he's not at work. Stealth is probably his number one strategy. Go to Haiti. Some of you have dealt with this. Demon-possessed people. Even our country. We don't need a bunch of voodoo demon stuff in our face in our country because we're anchored down by all this social media luxury and pursuit of wealth and happiness and things. Exactly what the devil wants you to be instead of Christ. He's out there. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Satan, of course. I have come, Jesus says, so that my sheep may have life and have it abundantly with extreme encouragement. It's real. And fifthly, the reality that we live in a difficult world. No matter how good you are, devoted you are, dedicated you are, you will experience hurt in this world. Jesus promises it. In this world, you will have trouble. That's any person will have trouble. Loss. We've had some people in this church pass away recently. That's painful. I had one of my good friends, his best friend, died unexpectedly. Not a believer. He has young children. That's painful. The wars, the hurt, the sin, the brokenness in families. These things are painful. For the believer, the persecution that comes against you in various forms, some of which you do not understand. The resistance if you don't live and act like the world, at least when you're around those people. So life is difficult. So what are the ways for a believer in Christ to truly grow in the extreme encouragement of God? I have 10 of these. I started with 5, and then it grew to 7, then I cut it down, then it kept growing, then, growing, and then the Lord gave me a couple more, and whoa, yeah. So 10. It would be 11, but I'm not going to talk about some practical other things. 10. There's more, but 10. Write them down. I'll speak quickly. Hopefully this is the best part of this whole message. 10 predominant ways for a true believer in Christ to grow in the extreme encouragement of God. Number one, realize who you are and whose you are. Think about and realize and hold on to the fact that you are a son or daughter of the living God. And you truly, favorably belong to Him. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. God has called you out of this world, set you apart for Himself. Please meditate, think about that, and understand that you are His. He has adopted you into the Trinitarian family. You're not a God, but you're in the family. Your last name is Yahweh. Number two. it is imperative that you and I earnestly pursue God. The happiest people throughout Scripture in life are those who pursue God regularly. In communion, in prayer, in the study of Scripture. We must read His Word and pray, eat and drink His Word. Not just little verses of the day that some app decides to send you necessarily. Read and eat and study it. Mark it. Pursue God. God says in Hebrews 11 that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. David, that guy had every experience imaginable. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23. Wow, man, it's hot here in this desert of Judah. But my soul thirsts for God. Where can I go and be with God? I want God. Like a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for God. Psalm 40. The other one was 63. Paul, I consider everything complete garbage compared to the surpassing value of knowing my Lord. Take it away. I want God. I want to know Him. I want to feel Him. I want to have Him. That's the purpose of salvation, so that you and I will know God intimately and grow in that. How can you have that encouraging growth and experience and understanding if you're kind of piddling in for a few minutes a day? That, you know, try to find 15, 20 minutes a day. What? There's a reason. I'll get to it in a second. While we only have 0 to 10, 5, 15 minutes a day. Pray to God. Pursue God. It's not like you cause the relationship. It's not like you make it closer. You can't get any closer from God's perspective. From yours, it feels different. But encouragement in God comes by seeking after God. Pray that God would make you a God seeker. Paul says, think and meditate on the things above, not the things of this earth. Number three, earnestly pursue holiness. Holiness. You have been set apart by God for a holy life, the world says. Blessed. The word means happy. Extremely happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus starts out His first sermon, for they will be satisfied. There is no doubt that holiness, even though difficult at times, is an extremely encouraging activity and result that comes upon the person that walks in it. The grace of God has appeared, Paul writes to Titus, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, training us to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us out of all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people of His own possession who are zealous to do God's work. You want to be encouraged in the Lord? Live a holy life. Do the will of God. Take a lot of time to unpack that, but you know most of what that means at least. Pursuing and doing the things of God. Which also means flee from sin. This is the number one stealer of encouragement for believers. Number one. And the rest of the world, they don't know it though. David, after his horrific encounter with Bathsheba and his strategy to try to cover it up, after being met by the prophet Nathan, writes in Psalm 51, Lord, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Restore to me, that's Psalm 32. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. If you or I are constantly swimming in, dealing with, messing around, or living in sin, Do not expect to feel much encouragement from the Lord. Bam! But it's loving discipline to get you to puke it out in repentance. God is not honored by our sin. Jesus died on the cross to pay for it, but it doesn't give us a free pass to do whatever sinful things we want. The writer of Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, it's hard, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. So basically, suck it up. Take your phone and hunk it out the window. Get a flip phone. Seriously. Gouge your eye out, metaphorically. Cut your hand off, metaphorically. If metaphorically doesn't work, cut it off. I'm serious. Like, this is it. If you want to be encouraged and happy and joyful, then turn away from sin. The world is loaded with it. Don't believe the message. It wants you to sin. That's all it is. Look what it advertises and shows you on your laptop, your iPhone, your iPad, your cell phone, your TV, and whatever else. It's not this. It's not holiness. It's a rebellion against God at full extreme. Number five, in all that though, embrace the full forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ. You are completely, if you are in Christ, you are completely forgiven of all of your sin, even that which you have not done. You do not interrupt your relationship with God if you sin. God's not angry with you if you sin. He dealt with his anger by propitiating himself in his Son. God loves you as much when you're sinning as if you're not. In love, he'll do things, but you are fully forgiven. No offense to the songwriter, but we sang first song, my soul is dark and guilty. No, it's not. It was. Your soul is not dark. It is alive in Christ. Now, I know what the songwriter's saying. He's talking about like a position before you come to Christ, at least I hope. And you're not guilty. You are not guilty. According to the ultimate judge, God, maybe your friend or your wife or your husband or whomever may say you're guilty, but you're not guilty before God. You're completely innocent. Christ paid the guilt. You're free. Realize that. Live in the freedom of Christ. The gospel is free. It's grace. Truly. You are fully forgiven, fully righteous in God's sight. Your soul is light. Your heart is alive. Your sinful, your nature is not sinful. It's Christ-likeness. And you battle against sin and the old man that still resonates around. One day to be completely eliminated, you are completely secure in the full forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Number six, I'll go quick on these last ones. It is imperative that you and I have the discipline to turn off the distractions. Check this out. I just did a little research. I do this from time to time. The average American watches 4.5 hours of TV a day. Total video, including that, 6 hours. 6 hours of video activity, TV and YouTube, internet, social media. Oh my goodness, 2.5 hours a day, average American. Checking how many likes, checking other people's Instagram, this and that, Facebook. Seriously? Video games. These things I'm now talking about deserve an entire conference. Not 1 minute to be respectful of our time. I'll say this. I personally am convinced, and others are too, that video games are one of the most raunchy things that the world has produced for young people and beyond. The things that these things show, the death, the shooting, the killing, the lust. No wonder everyone's addicted to Fortnite. Crazy. virtual reality. You're in a world. You know, if you're an airline pilot, whether you work for the armed forces or you fly commercially, that you get credit for being in the air by being in a simulator. That's a video game. Why is that? Because the effect of the video game is so real that it's like you actually did it. So your body learns things and learns responses and emotions, and then Boeing or United or the Air Force give you credit for it. What happens when you go into these gaming rooms and you're killing people? Dudes, I'm telling you, young people, I just unplug them, throw them out. I know that's a hard thing that I'm saying, but there's nothing godly about them. It's not a hobby. It's really, I know most people do them. I have friends, I beg them, please stop. I've seen the impact of these things. There's nothing positive. Someone told me, well, I know it's not good, but everyone in the world does it. And I want them to fit in and know how. You don't need to play video games and do porn and do weird stuff to understand the world and how to fit in. All that matters is you being right with God. We're not here to fit in with the world. Number 7, it's important and very mature and responsible that we accept that suffering is a part of God's plan for our lives. It's not just a reality of living in this world. It's intentional on God's part to cause you and me to suffer. The Lord Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, says, learned obedience from what he suffered. That's the Son of God in human flesh, perfect man. Suffering is God's intent. Why? Well, we'll have to ask God, but it does do good things. Count it all joy when you experience trials of various kinds, James writes. Peter writes, do not be surprised if the painful ordeal you're going through is though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Certainly, if you're going to use your gifts and go out in the world, you're going to experience suffering and resistance, persecution. But suffering in various forms is God's way. He's molding us more and more to the image of the Son. He is humbling us and disciplining us. Probably the most influential Christian of all time, I would say at least, is the Apostle Paul. Quite honestly, next to Jesus, that man's had more influence on my personal life as a mentor than anyone I know. I've never met him. I've just read a few of his letters. The guy was so faithful. Read in 2 Corinthians 11 what he went through. And then even when God blessed him with a vision or an experience in heaven, in order to keep Paul humble, God sent him an agent of Satan, a demon to harass him to keep him humble. Paul said, Lord, please, will you take this away? 3 times I begged with him. And God said, no way. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul goes, well, I guess I'll boast all the more of my weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12. That's a paradox to worldly thinking. That's only behavior that a born-again person can understand and pursue and emulate. But God does that. It's not just say, you know, believe the gospel, say a prayer. Romans 8, that and your heirs with Christ as long as you suffer for him. God has planned this for you and me. In whatever way he's using it. And we need to understand that. It's a blessing from the Lord. And people don't know that. But the mature Christian does. It'll make you happy. Because when things hurt, you understand why. I've had some probably 4 times a year, ask my wife. She gets confused. She gets upset at times at me. I'm in a chair balled up. And I feel like the biggest loser God ever made. Truly. It's dark. I can't get out of it. And I pray. And then a wise pastor, a friend of mine, said, well, praise the Lord, he has considered you worthy to have a dealing with darkness. Wow. And I don't want any more of that. I know more are coming, but I'm glad for everyone and the other things. It is God's deal. Number 8, it's important that if you are the light of the world, that you embrace and execute your calling. It is so fun to use the gifts God has given you. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, then the church will help you. The leaders here will help you to figure that out. But we must execute. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of boldness, self-control, courage. So go testify. Use your gifts and honor your Lord If you want to be encouraged, use your gifts. Just like an athlete playing the position he or she was designed to play, they love it. Or an artist or a musician. This is my section over here. I used to play these right here. I love to play them. Don't ask me to play guitar and sing. I don't want to do it. It wouldn't be good. I love that. I watch these drummers play. It's just fun. It's spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. What are they? Use them. Go out there. Use them. Number 9, trust and celebrate God's sovereignty over everything. Love it. Embrace it. It's true. He is. He's not waiting for you. He's not waiting for others. If you're an evangelist, God has it. Just be faithful. God does the work. If anything good comes out of this message today, it's by God's sovereign grace working, not some man's crafted intelligence. God is sovereign over your whole life. Enjoy that. Embrace that. I have a very good friend of mine. I love this man. He's probably my best friend. I'm not criticizing him if he happens to hear this, but I will speak to him about this. His son's a high school football player, and last year tore his ACL. And he was really hurt because he's a good running back. And I said to my friend, I said, "So why do you think God tore your son's ACL?" "God didn't do that. God doesn't do that," he said to me. I thought, "Yes, he does." "Yeah, he does. To humble us. We make idols out of football and all these kind of things. He'll do whatever he wants. If your father in heaven knows you love or want something more than him, well, watch what happens to that thing you love more than him." And lastly, be persistently thankful to God for all things. You know, my big problem at times, at least, and some of your problems, is that we're so myopically self-focused and centered in our thinking. And all these little struggles we have start to dominate our thinking, and we get sad, and we look at all the things we don't have, or what we lost, or what we once had, and this and that. What a joke that is. Psychologically and emotionally, you want a way to encourage yourself? Just thank God for everything. Thank Him for your vision. Thank Him for gravity. Thank Him for oxygen. Thank Him for the safe trip here, the safe trip home. Thank you for His Word. Thank you for His Bible. I mean, it's only been 500 years that we've had the Word of God in this kind of situation. Literally. And in English. I mean, what a blessing. You can buy hundreds of these. You can get them online. You can get them anywhere. Excellently translated. I mean, what a blessing. Bible, whatever. Thank God for everything. He does everything. Everything only happens according to His will, the little things. Thank Him, thank Him, thank Him. Build a habit of thanking God and praising Him. Not an obligation that if you do it enough, God will reward you. Just develop that attitude and see the joy that comes upon you in the release of all these little things that we get twisted up on that mean nothing really. If I had 11, I would have talked about sleep, exercise, and eating well. But those are more practical. But one of the reasons going back to saying on all this stuff with TV and social media, you know, where does the time come from? Well, you take it from your sleep. Not good. Sleep. God made sleep. It's good. Sleep. Good. All right. I'm going to ask the band to come up here and just say two quick things as y'all are coming up. Believer in Christ, think about this. The only God of this universe loves you and called you and appointed you for His kingdom before you ever existed. He has died for you. He lives in you. He's holding you and sealing you for that promised day of redemption and your inheritance. You will spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven, in the very presence of God in the full, the entire Trinity. He is using you and has gifted you to serve the family business. Why are we not the most encouraged people in the universe? If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no way you can have this encouragement. However, be encouraged by this truth, that you can have God's full salvation, freedom, and hope, and all the inheritance He has promised. If you will recognize your desperate need for a Savior because you're a guilty sinner, and that God in love put His Son on a cross and blasted Him with all of your guilt and all of His wrath to set you free and rose Him from the dead. And if you too come to faith in Jesus Christ, you will have everything we discussed and a whole lot more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You. You are love, the song said. We sung it. You are precious. You are the treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field, which he covered up again. And then in his extreme joy, went away and sold everything that he had to buy the field. It's a parable. We know its meaning. We thank You. Lord, would You please overwhelmingly encourage us this day and moving forward? And somehow would You make this little sermon resonate in many hearts for a lifetime? In Your name, Christ Jesus. Amen.